بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين ما بعد. Continue reading from the chapter باب الدعاء إلى شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله في كتاب التوحيد للإمام المجدد الشيخ محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى. Closing the chapter, in our previous class we began reading from the مسائل and الفوائد المستفادة من هذه النصوص في باب الدعاء إلى شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله, أي الدعوة, the call to the testification that there is nothing worthy of worship except for Allah. We continue reading from the benefits the author mentioned, but just to review briefly, he mentioned a verse from Allah Azza wa Jal, from the book of Allah Azza wa Jal, and two hadith. The verse of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِ أَدْعُ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةِ الْآيَةِ. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is my path, my sunnah, my way. I call to Allah alone, and with ikhlas, upon insight, and upon knowledge and certainty, upon proof and evidence. Likewise, those who follow me call to Allah Azza wa Jal upon knowledge and evidence likewise. And then he mentioned, rahimahullah, the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, whenever he mentioned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he sent Mu'adh to Yemen radiallahu anhu to be a caller, to call to Tawheed. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ar-rasul, the messenger of Allah, arsala rasulan, he sent a messenger, Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, to Yemen on his behalf to call them to Tawheed. And he mentioned to them that verily you are coming to a people from the people of the book, so let the first thing you call them to is the Shahada an la ilaha illallah. And one narration, Ibadatullah. And another narration, an yuwahidullah. An yuwahidullah. And to the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this was the evidence here. And then the hadith until the end of the hadith. And then likewise, we have read what the author mentioned from the hadith of Sahal ibn Sa'd radiallahu anhu, with regards to the battle of Khaybar, and how the Muslims, they were surrounding Khaybar for several days and they were not able to break the barricade or to get through. And then there was one night, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was gathering with his companions and he told them, verily tomorrow I'm going to give the banner, the leadership, to a man who loves Allah and his messenger, and whom his messenger and Allah loves him. And Allah is going to grant him victory at his hands. And so the companions, they're all hoping that they would be the one that would be given that flag. Even to the extent that's been narrated from Umar radiallahu anhu, that he said, I never wished to be the leader except for that day. And because of the virtue of being specified as one who loves Allah and his messenger, and whom Allah and his messenger love him. Although it's a fundamental belief that Allah, he loves all of the believers. And likewise, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves all of the believers. And all of the believers love Allah and his Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But to have that specified and mentioned specifically, clarified with truth from the tongue of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is a great, great virtue. All of the companions hoping for this one. And in the end, it was given to Ali radiallahu anhu. And in reality, Ali, he had fallen behind on this battle because he had a sickness in his eyes. Radiallahu anhu, he had a sickness in his eyes and he had intended in the beginning to not attend, to come to the battle. And then after the Muslims, they left out for Khaybar, then he felt some regret and remorse in his heart. How can I stay behind and the Messenger is there? So he left. Radiallahu anhu, and he caught up with them. And even whenever he caught up with them, he's being directed and guided because he cannot see. He cannot see. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called for him and he spit in his eyes and supplicated for him and he was cured immediately. And he was the one who received the banner. So we have seen some of the benefits that the author, he has mentioned in our previous class. We left off with the benefit whenever the author was mentioning as-sadisa. Al-mas'ala as-sadisa uhiya min ahammiha ib'adul muslimi al-mushrikeen la yasiru minhum walau lam yushrik. And this is where we had concluded in our previous class, the sixth benefit. Is that he said, rahimahullah, and it's the most important of these benefits, that a Muslim, he will stay far away from the polytheists, that he will stay far away from the mushrikeen, he will not be from amongst them, even if he's not making shirk. Even if he's not making shirk, he will not be amongst them. And he does not go along with them, then they're making shirk and he's along with them. And I don't make shirk. But he's joining them and he's going along with them and he's partaking in what they partake in. And the likes like this, that he will distance himself and free himself. Al-bara'atu min ash-shirki wa ahlihi. نعم أصل من أصول الدين قد كانت لكم أسوة حسنة في إبراهيم والذين معه إذ قالوا لقومهم إنا براء منكم ومما تعبدون من دون الله. This is our Uswa and our role model with regards to this. Ibrahim and his people, they freed themselves. They freed themselves from their own families whenever they worship idols and they associate partners with Allah Azza wa Jalla. We are free from you and that. So the author, he mentioned here, now he begins mentioning al-masail al-muta'alliqa bi hadith ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma. Radiyallahu anhuma. As-sabi'a kawnu tawheed awwalu wajiban. Kawnu tawheedi awwalu wajiban. And the fact that tawheed is the very first obligation. Where did he take this from? The hadith ibn Abbas. Right now he's discussing benefits from the hadith ibn Abbas. And he said Mu'ath to Yemen. The first benefit, he says that the fact that Tawheed is the first obligation. And his zakat is obligation, sah? Great obligations. Salat even greater than zakat. But that's not the first one. The first one, Tawheed. We benefit this understanding from that hadith. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he advised him, he said, let the first thing you call them to, he said, verily you're going to a people from the people of the book. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he sent Mu'adh is from Yemen, he sent him back to his people to call them to Tawheed, to call them to Islam. And he told him, you're going to a people from the people of the book, and meaning they have knowledge of the book, they know about Allah, they know about the previous prophets, they know about angels, they have a general knowledge of the book and the revelation, they're not mushrikun. They don't worship idols and stones. They don't have many different gods like this in this manner. They're people of the book. This is one issue he mentioned. And then he told him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that the first thing you call them to, the shahada, or to make the tawheed of Allah, or to the worship of Allah. So then we see here that this is the methodology of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This is the first thing that he commanded him to call to. So here, this is the first obligation. The first obligation. Many of the ulama, like the Shaykh, Hafidh ibn Hakami, he has mentioned in the lines of poetry, وَأَوَّلُ وَاجِبٍ عَلَى الْأَبِيدِ مَعْرِفَةُ الرَّحْمَنِ بِالتَّوْحِيدِ. And a person can memorize that. What's the first obligation? What's the most important obligation? وَأَوَّلُ وَاجِبٍ عَلَى الْأَبِيدِ مَعْرِفَةُ الرَّحْمَنِ بِالتَّوْحِيدِ. The first obligation is to know Allah Azza wa Jalla with Tawheed, to know Him by His names and attributes, to know Him by His actions, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, to single Him out in that and to worship Him alone with no partners. And to worship Him alone with no partners, to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with His tawheed and His right to be worshipped alone, and to worship Him alone subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the first obligation. طيب, he says, الثامنة أنه يبدأ به قبل كل شيء حتى الصلاة. He said, the eighth benefit is that in reality, the seventh benefit, tawheed is the first obligation. And the eighth benefit is that it is even comes before salat. That you begin with tawheed before you begin with salat. You begin with tawheed before you begin with a salat. Why? Because no action is accepted without tawheed. Because if somebody is making salat but he is worshipping a grave, his salat is not going to help him. His salat is not going to help him. So we have some of those groups that we know that they worship graves and they call on saints and they call on the awliya and they call on others besides Allah Azza wa Jalla and they claim Islam and then they walk around and they call people to the masjid. Come to Salat brother, come to Salat brother, I don't see you in the masjid. But in the masjid, even then that coming to the masjid doesn't help them. The ones, some of them, because they have fallen into major shirk by calling on the awliya. Like Jamaat al-Tabligh, this is something that's known for them. They're going to call and collect people and bring them to the masjid. But they themselves, they have some things, maybe not all of them, but many of them, especially their leaders, they have creed and belief that takes them out of Islam. Creed and belief that takes them out of Islam. So this is something that is began with even before a salah. Even before salah, even before calling the people to salah, calling people to salah is a great deed. But before that, calling them to tawheed. Somebody who was already upon tawheed, okay, after that you call him to salah, to rectify his salah. But as for the people that have no tawheed, then Tawheed comes first, and it's the most important, and it's the obligation to rectify that and to correct it. At-Tasi'ah, he says, أن معنى يوحد الله هو معنى الشهادة أن لا إله إلا الله. So this is also a benefit from this narration, and also, as we have seen in previous classes, the different wordings that have come. The riwayat, some of the narrators, or one narration will come from more than one chain. And some of the different chains, although they lead back to maybe the same companion and the same text, these different chains will have in the text different wordings sometime, slightly different words being used. Like here, there's in this particular text, there are three different words being used. فَلِيَكُنْ أَوَّلَ مَا تَدْعُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ. Let the first thing you call them to. That's agreed upon in these texts. Let the first thing you call them to in one narration, إِلَّا أَنْ يُوَاحِدُ اللَّهِ. To make the tawheed of Allah, that's in Sahih Bukhari. And another narration, ibadatullah. Ibadatullah, that's in Bukhari and Muslim. And then another narration, shahadatu an la ilaha illallah. So all three of these different wordings have come. Let the first thing you call them to, ibadatullah. Let the first thing you call them to, and to make the tawheed of Allah. Let the first thing you call them to, shahadatu an la ilaha illallah. So somebody without any understanding or contemplation or usul in the deen, they may say, which one is it? Which one is it? We said all of them, because these words here, they're all explaining one another. That's what he's mentioning here. أن معنى يوحد الله هو معنى الشهادة. So we benefit from here. We benefit from these different wordings that the meaning of to make the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jalla, this is the meaning of the shahada. The meaning of to say, I bear witness, there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah. This is exactly tawheed. This is tawheed. I bear witness that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah. This is tawheed. If somebody said, what is tawheed? You say, it's to testify that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah. And then to do that. And to apply that. And then to apply that. So here we see that the meaning of إِلَّا أَنْ يُوَحِدُ اللَّهِ, to make the tawheed of Allah, this means the shahada and la ilaha illallah. And what is the reality of ibadah? At-tawheed. There's no ibadah without tawheed. So then we understand this from these narrations here. There's another benefit from the wording yuwahidullah. We took it maybe a couple of classes back. Can remember. Reputation of some people.
Some people say that the tawheed, like
in the text, they say this word tawheed, tawheed, you guys Wahhabiyya, tawheed, tawheed, you're always talking about tawheed. This word is not even in the Quran and the Sunnah. This word is not even in the Quran and the Sunnah. Some of the shubuhat, these people, they make like this, tawheed, tawheed, they're always talking tawheed, tawheed, like this. And this is not even in the Quran and the Sunnah. This is innovation. This is innovation. They try to claim this. But here we have the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, إِلَّا أَنْ يُوَحِدُ اللَّهِ. The word has come here. Even in Sahih Muslim, the word tawheed, it came itself like this, tawheed. فَأَحَلَّ بِالتَّوْحِيدِ فَأَحَلَّ بِالتَّوْحِيدِ in Hadith Jabir, in the long hadith about Hajj. And there are other hadith likewise in the Musnad, where the word Tawheed has come itself in authentic narrations. But this is from the most authentic narrations. إِلَّا أَنْ يُوَحِدُ اللَّهِ. The word Tawheed is found in the text, Alhamdulillah. So even if the case here is that they have a shubha and it is falsehood. So that is from their shubuhat. That's from their shubuhat, that the word Tawheed is something that is an innovation or made up, and it doesn't require all this great detail as they mentioned. And because of this, we find that they have invalidated their tawheed, and many of them, or they have great, great deficiency in their tawheed. Ya'adhan billah. In any case, this is a great benefit here. It's sin. The word tawheed is used in the text. The word tawheed is used in the text. If you are also to read in the tafasir of the great scholars of the Salaf, for example, At-Tabari, he is one of the first of the scholars of tafsir to make tafsir with Quran by Quran and with narrations of the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, yani with chain of narration, his chain, and in the proper way to explain the Quran. You will find that he uses the word rububiyyah many times, and you will find the word uluhiyyah many times in his tafsir. Even if we look back to the statements of the companions, we'll find them that they use these terms. That these terms are used even in the statement. For example, Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he mentioned that the word Allah, it means ذو الألوهية والعبودية على خلق أجمعين. So these terms were known even to the companions. This is the definition of the word Allah, ذو الألوهية, the one who possesses ألوهية. and ubudiyya, and the right to be worshipped alone. These words and these terms are not innovated, as those people of misguidance try to claim and try to mislead the people of the Sunnah and the ignorant from the Muslims, but rather they're terms that are, many of them are in the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and others they are understood in, even in the terms and the statements of the companions of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and those great scholars after them. طيب العاشرة أن الإنسان قد يكون من أهل الكتاب وهو لا يعرفها أو يعرفها ولا يعمل بها. Number 10. Subhanallah, that we see the author, he's mentioning the benefit here, that somebody may be from the people of the book, and they like the people in the society. They may be from the people of the book, but they don't know the book. But they don't know the book. And they also, or they know about it, but they don't apply it. How many people know some non-Muslim like that? Most of the non-Muslims, most of the Christians in the society that I was raised amongst, they're like this. They're like this. They don't know their book. And those who know something about it, they don't apply their book. And most of them don't know anything about their religion. الحادية عشرة ولا الضالين نعوذ بالله من صفاتهم الضلالة يعني عدم العلم نعم الحادية عشرة the 11th مسألة التنبيه على التعليم بالتدريج التنبيه على التعليم بالتدريج. The benefit here is to pay attention and to see the fact of teaching with tadrij, little by little, step by step. This is very important. This benefit has come before and we have discussed this issue here. But this is something that a person, he will realize whenever he's dealing with a new Muslim or whenever he's dealing with a Muslim that is misguided or whenever he's dealing with a non-Muslim or whatever the case may be, or whenever he's dealing with his family, his wife or her or whatever, or the opposite, or with the children, and tadrij, you don't pile it on all at once, you give it to him a little bit, foundation after foundation, fundamental after fundamental. The athaniya ashara, he says al-bada'atu bil-ahami fal-aham. So not only bil-tadrij, little by little, but that which is most important and then that which is most important. So there are things in the deen that are important. Rather, everything in the deen is important. There's nothing in the deen that's not important. It's all important. The religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla is revelation. He revealed it because of its importance and its status and its rank and his love for his deen. He revealed it and he's pleased with it for his servants. But inside these important affairs of the deen, there are that which is most important. And then that which is most important and most important. So whenever we learn, this is how we learn. And whenever we teach, this is how we teach. Whenever we learn, this is how we learn, beginning with the most important. And whenever we teach, likewise, beginning with the most important. And then so on and so forth, with tadrij, and tadarruj. This is very, very important. There's another proof, who can remember, for tadrij. And what's the proof for tadrij here? Is because he told Mu'adh, first start with this. If they do that, then teach them salat. If they do that, then teach them zakat. Command them with zakat, like this. And he said, that is one thing after the other. And we also see that after the shahada, the most important is the salat. And after that, from the actions, after that is the zakat with regards to the wealth, so on and so forth. So here's tadrij. There's another proof that we can see from the methodology or from the sunnah of Allah Azza wa Jalla in his revelation, that there's tadrij in learning and teaching. Aywa, the sending the verses. How was the Quran revealed? Daf'atan wahida. The ulama, they say munajjaman. Munajjaman, yani mufarraqan. One thing, one at a time, little by little. Sometimes one verse would come, two, three, four verses would come. One small chapter, sometimes in the end, a big chapter would come like this, but it didn't come all at once. It came little by little by little. And then in the first, what are the verses revealed about? In the beginning, the first revelation. Number in the beginning for the first 10 years. What is the verses that are being revealed about? About salat and zakat. About fornication and drinking, for 10 years. 10 years. No, 10 years. All about the day of judgment. all about the greatness of Allah, all about the angels and the belief in the fundamentals of Iman, all in At-Takwir, and these verses like this from the back in Fitar, where they're strong verses about the promise of paradise and the threat of the hellfire, about the greatness of Allah Azza wa Jal and His angels and the day of resurrection and all of these things to wake the hearts up. So in here we also the Tawheed, and he was all about Tawheed. The Prophet ﷺ, he taught his companions Tawheed. He taught them about the proper belief and creed for all of these years. He didn't fight nobody. They were not praying as an obligation for some time. They were not fasting. They were not leaving off alcohol. All of these things, there were not commandments for these things. They didn't come later until after the Iman was strong in their heart. And they had moved to Medina. At this time, the revelation started coming with regards to the Sharia, with regards to the legislative actions, the Salat, and then the Zakat, and then the fasting. All of this came rapidly after these 10, 13 years in Medina. Now, so this is also an indication for a Tadrij. And that this is how it came slowly, the revelation was revealed slowly, and then what was revealed about the revelation also, Alham fal Aham. That which is most important, and then that which is most important, like this. So this is a fundamental way, yani, for a student to understand and seeking knowledge, and also if he's going to teach in the same manner. الثانية الثالثة عشرة مصرف الزكات. مصرف الزكات, yani the place where you pay zakat. That's from the Hadith of Mu'adh. And those who can receive the zakat. Actually, there are eight of them, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned the most important ones in this narration, and they're the ones that generally get are most of the zakat, or they're the most encompassing or inclusive group, yani the poor people. So he says, "Arabiya ashra kashf al-alimi ashubhata an al-mutaallim." That the fourteenth benefit is that the person of knowledge, he will uncover the doubt or the shubha or the misunderstanding for the student. And then this is that the Prophet ﷺ, he told him, you're coming to a people from the people of the book. Meaning that these people are going to have doubts. They're going to have misunderstandings. They're going to have shubuhat. So he's preparing them for that so he can get himself together to reveal them and to uncover them and to refute them and to clarify them. So this is one thing that the people of knowledge, they will do for the... So he is informing him of this so that he can go there and take care of that. And he removing the shubuhat from those people, or to refute them, or to clarify them. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's informing him of this and of its importance. You're going to go there to teach them. These people, they have shubuhat. You're going to have to remove their doubts, and you're going to have to use proof and evidence from Quran and Sunnah, also from the intellect, in order to refute them. So this is the case. Al-Khamisa Ashra, the 15th benefit, An-Nahyu an Karaim al-Amwal. That it's impermissible for the person who takes the zakat, for the leader to take the most precious wealth. Rather, he takes the... Which wealth would he take? Huh? Al-wasat, the one that is in the middle. This is what's obligatory. It's not obligatory for the person who gives his wealth, who pays his zakat, to pay the most precious wealth. And it's not allowed for him to pay the worst of the wealth. Rather, he has to pay that which is the moderate from his wealth. So it's not permissible for the one who takes the wealth from him, for the government, for the Muslim ruler, to take the most precious wealth. And he also can't accept that lowly. He's required to take the middle one. If the one who gives the zakat wants to give the best, that's up to him, and he can do that. But what's the obligation? Is the average wealth. The average wealth. For example, if somebody has sheep, he has to pay a certain amount of sheep according to his stock, his livestock. So then some of them are better than others, some of them are stronger than others, and some of them are more healthy than others, and some of them are weak and sick, and some of them are of the average. The one that's average is the one that is given in zakat. The one that is strong, the one that is the leader, the one that has healthy, the best, like this, that one, he doesn't take that one. If he wants to give it, he can. But he can't take it like this forcefully. And the one that is sick and the one that is old, he can't give that one either, and he can't accept it. But the one that is average. This is the case in the zakat. So as-sadisa ashra, he said, ittiqa'u da'wat al-mazlum. Also the fact that one has to be very cautious of the supplication of the oppressed. The supplication of the oppressed. All of this, we benefit from these narrations. And so, what does that mean? To be cautious of the supplication of the oppressed. And how can we apply that? Don't oppress people. That's what is intended here. To ittiqa is to take caution and protection from the supplication of the oppressed person. The only way to do that is to not oppress people. To not oppress people. Because if one were to oppress somebody, and if they supplicated against them rightfully, then there's nothing to block that from being accepted. There's nothing between that supplication and Allah Azza wa Jal, as he says, as-sabi'a ashra, the 17th benefit, al-ikhbaru bi-annaha la tuhjab. The Prophet informed that it will not be veiled, it will not be stopped or blocked. That the supplication of the one who is oppressed, it is responded to. Allah Azza wa Jal responded. So then a person, he will try not to oppress anybody, not with his tongue and not with his hand, and not in their wealth and not in their property and not in their honor and not in their reputation. Many people in these days, we find them, they have taken this to be something that is very light, and they have found the blood of the Muslims to be cheap, and they have found the honor of the Muslims to be cheap, and their reputation likewise. And they spread lies about them, some lie about them and some spread the lies about them very, very easily. If they're not careful, maybe that person will fall weak and then make supplication against his brothers. It's preferred not for a brother to, it's not preferred for a Muslim to supplicate against his brother. It's preferred for him to be patient. It's preferred for him to be patient and to not supplicate. But if he did, it's not haram for him. He has that right. He can call on Allah Azza wa Jal to harm those people who oppress him. But the ulama, they mentioned that it's better for a person not to supplicate against others, rather to supplicate for them. It's preferred not to supplicate against the brothers, against others. So if that comes, sometimes a person shouldn't be hasty. A person shouldn't be hasty. And this is something that is really you have to have determination, and you have to have sincerity and love for the believers. It has reached me about Sheikh Muhammad Aman al-Jami, rahimahullah ta'ala, and we know his great status in the deen, a great scholar of our days. And he was particularly strong in creed and also in manhaj. And he used to refute the people of innovation, and particularly the Hizbis and the Khawarij and the Jama'at that go against the rulers and the likes like this. He refuted them openly. And they hated him. And it's been mentioned that there were sometimes they would harm him physically. And they write poetry about him, blaming him and speaking ill of him. And they would talk bad about the way he looked, even, and Muslims. And they sometimes, I heard that he got hit with a microphone in class, and because they get angry because of his reputation and he is straightforward with the haqq. But so he was harmed greatly by the people. They harmed him. But some of his students that mentioned that whenever he was dying on his deathbed, that he mentioned that everybody who harmed him, is he frees them. He said, I pardon all of them. I don't want to be the cause for any Muslim to find hardship on the day of resurrection. He freed them. You know, they harmed him and they harmed him and they harmed him for in the deen. But in the end, he wide chest, you know, big heart. He's just, I pardoned them all. I pardoned them all. I don't want to be the reason for a Muslim, you know, to have hardship. So this was the case. So in any case, a believer, he won't hasten to make supplication against the Muslims, to call, especially if it's his companion or somebody that he had a relationship with before, and then they have a falling out, and the next thing you know, he's calling on Allah to destroy him or to do this to his family or likes like this. This is something that we should try to avoid, and to have any room on our hearts for this, and to just make dua for them. Also, another benefit while mentioning this is that sometimes shaitan, he will come and try to put the waswasa in the hearts of the believers about their brothers. And if this comes in the heart about a particular individual, it can ruin the heart. It can ruin the heart. Oh, that brother this and that brother that. You wake up in the morning, that brother. You go to bed at nighttime, that brother. Maybe he did oppress. But then this, when this comes into the heart, it will wreck the person. And he can't get sleep. He can't think all the time, that brother, oh, billah, that brother. He'll get hot. And he will be disturbed in the likes like this. The way to remove that is to make dua for him. The ulama, they mentioned, whenever some animosity comes in the heart with regards to an individual, you say, you make dua for him immediately. Oh Allah, guide him. Oh Allah, bless him. Oh Allah, increase him in good. Or even if like some envy comes in the heart or anything like this, oh, who is that brother I think he is? Oh, this like this. Automatically to remove that. And because this is something that will destroy the heart. So in order to remove that, you make dua for him. You make dua for him. Oh Allah, forgive him. Oh Allah, bless him and his family. Oh Allah, increase him in knowledge. Oh Allah, oh Allah, oh Allah, oh Allah. Shaitan will leave. Shaitan will leave. If you start doing this, the shaitan, he will leave. He will not come back because this is not what he wants. He wants the opposite of that. So you put that flame out. You put his whispers out with the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jalla and with doing good. With doing good. So if a person were to do this, inshaAllah, then those whispers will go away about that individual, inshaAllah ta'ala. الثامنة عشرة the 18th benefit من أدلة التوحيد ما جرى على سيد المرسلين وسادات الأولياء من المشقة والجوع والوباء. This is a very, very beautiful benefit. Number 18, he said, from the proof of Tawheed, everybody pay attention, so we can find the proof here. The proof of Tawheed, from the proofs of Tawheed, that which occurred to the best of the messengers and to the best of the awliya of Allah Azza wa Jal, from having hardship and hunger and ailment and in difficulty. And this is a proof of Tawheed. The best of the prophets, he was harmed and he was hungry, sometimes very hungry, going through hunger stages. He would come out of his house looking for food, running into Abu Bakr, what are you doing? Looking for food, I'm hungry. And they would all run into Umar radiallahu anhu, and then, what are you doing out here at nighttime? I'm looking for food, I have no food, I'm hungry. Like this. And there's times like this, they would be hungry, they would leave their home looking for food, have no food. Sometimes they would be harmed in battle. Sometimes they would win, sometimes they would lose. Like this, and difficulty, they experienced difficulty. The best of the people. Ali radiallahu anhu, he came, he can't see. He can't see. He's inflicted with the illness, he cannot see. The author's telling, in all of this right here, proof for Tawheed. This is all the proofs of Tawheed.
Is it because of the hadith that the most who were harmed or tried or the ones who had the most taqwa?
And those after? That's a true hadith. But that's not the point I think the author is looking for. What? Because,
Is it because the Tawheed was so firm they didn't go asking or begging nobody else?
No.
No, that's not it either.
The proof of, we're looking for the proof of Tawheed, not the proof of their Tawheed. Not the proof of their Tawheed, that they have Tawheed. The proof of the real Tawheed, of the Tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal. من أدلة التوحيد توحيد الله عز وجل, that he is the one who has authority and he is the one who has power, he is the one who has strength, he is the one who never sleeps and never gets hungry and is never thirsty, he is the one who provides and is not provided for, he is the one who is worthy of worship alone and nobody else.
That's the one that doesn't have patience.
No, because he's saying what happened to them. He says, "من أدلة التوحيد ما جرى على سيد المرسلين والسادات الأولياء من المشقة والجوع والوباء." And no matter how great the Imam. What he's trying to get to here is that no matter how great they are, they're not worthy of worship. No matter how great they are, he's the master, Sayyid al-Mursaleen, the best of all of the messengers. The best of all of the messengers, he got sick. The best of all the messengers, he can't find food. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he looked for food. The best of all of the messengers, he's doing hardship. These people trying to kill him. People trying to kill him, surrounding his house. He's making dua, oh Allah help me. Like this, this is the proof of Tawheed, that the Prophet, he's not worthy of worship. Because look at all this hardship and difficulty. Ali, he's not worthy of worship. Radiallahu anhu, he came, he can't even see. The Prophet half made dua for him. And then even the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't do it himself. He had to ask Allah. So none of them are worthy of worship. All of this is from the proof of Tawheed. From the proof of Tawheed. So for example, we see somebody worshipping the Prophet. We tell him, what are you doing? The Prophet ﷺ used to be hungry. There was times he was hungry. He was tried with hunger. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, great, the greatest of all the people. No doubt about that. But he's not worthy of worship. From the proof of that, that his hardships came to him. Ali, he's a great man. A great man, but he's not worthy of worship. Rather, they conspired against him and killed him. They conspired against him and murdered him. If he was a god, then he would have been able to protect himself from the conspiracy of the enemies. But he was not able to do that because he's not a God. Hardship and difficulty, he's exposed to that. Hunger, he's exposed to that like the rest of mankind. Although he has a status above them because of his iman and his tawheed and his relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No doubt about that. But he's a man not worthy of worship, not worthy of worship. So this is the point the author he's trying to make, and Allah knows best. So he says, the 19th benefit, قوله لعطيان الراية إلى آخره علم من علام النبوة. The 19th benefit, the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I'm going to give the flag tomorrow, the banner tomorrow to the end of the hadith is a sign from the signs of prophethood. A sign from the signs of prophethood. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned this, I'm going to give, they're there for days. They're there for days and waiting to get through, they can't get through. And then the Prophet ﷺ told him, I'm going to give the flag tomorrow to somebody and they're going to get through. They're going to conquer. And it happened like this. This is the sign of his nabuwa and of his prophethood, that he is truthful in his speech, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Ishrun, tafluhu fi aynayhi, alamu min alamiha aylan. Also the fact that the Prophet ﷺ, he spit in the eyes of Ali. This is also a sign from the signs of his prophethood, and that he's a true prophet. That he did this and he was cured immediately. Al-Hadiya wa Shurun, Fadilatu Ali. Number 21, the virtue of Ali. And some of these benefits have other benefits. We just try to finish today. That way, inshallah, next week we can begin with a new chapter. So in this chapter also is the virtue of Ali. We've seen that. What is that? The Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned directly he loves Allah and the Messenger, and Allah and his Messenger love him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. طيب الثانية والعشرون فضائل الصحابة رضي الله عنهم في دوكهم تلك الليلة وشغلهم عن بشارة الفتح. That in the 22nd benefit is the virtue of the companions, and they're delving into that and the night, that night they're delving into the issues and being concerned about who is going to be conquering, given the authority in the next day. So they're concerned about these issues and spending the whole night thinking about this. الثانية الثالثة والعشرون, the 23rd benefit, الإيمان بالقدر لحصولها لمن لم يسعى ومنعها عمن سعى. This is a very good benefit. A very good benefit. Number 23, he says, الإيمان بالقدر, to believe in the decree. To believe in the decree. Right now we're talking about the hadith of Sa'd ibn Sa'd and the occurrence of Ali. And here, رضي الله عنه, we have to, the iman and the decree. He says, because this the person who actually received the banner, and then he conquered the people. He was the one who was not even making effort for it. Ali, in the beginning, he didn't want to come. And then he came in the end and he's being carried. And he has no intention that he's going to actually be carrying a sword or battle. Like he can't see. But at least he's not going to be left behind. And then in the end, he's the one who's given the banner, and he's the one who stepped forward, and he's the one who conquered. And he led the army to conquer them. He did not, all the rest of the companions, what are they doing? They hear about it. So tomorrow there's going to be a man. They're talking all night long. They can't sleep all night long. It's going to be me, you, me. Who's going to be? I hope it's going to be Allah Akbar. Everybody's trying to be the one. Wants to be the one. Ali, he can't even see. The next day, he can see. It's given to him. All of this is from the decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. The decree of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So we see sometimes some people, they'll strive hard and hard and hard to achieve something, and it doesn't happen for them. Somebody else, he just comes along and it falls in his hand. It falls in his hand. Yani it falls in his hand. Easy for him. Allah made it easy for him. This is the decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla. A believer, he believes in the decree and the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This brings courage to the heart. And this brings contentment to the heart and satisfaction in the heart that a person, he has belief in the decree. And the decree, that's not going to happen. So he takes his... takes the means, and then in the end, if it happens, alhamdulillah. If it doesn't happen, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah, yani. Naam. So it says, Al-Rabi'a wal-Ishroon, the 24th benefit, Al-Adabu fi qawlihi ala rislika. And the 24th benefit is the manners, yani the manners in qital and fighting, that the Prophet ﷺ, he said, take it easy. Ala rislika. Mahlin, mahlin. And he told him to go there, go right in front of their doors, and into their saha, right before their castles and the likes like this. But he didn't say go there screaming and yelling like some people and some nations are screaming, and they run up there like this and making all types of noise and chaos. He said, "Ala rislika, go to hatta tanzil sahatikum, all the way till you get right in front of their steps, right in their arena, in their area, in the beginning." He said, "But do it slowly. Go slowly. Thumma duhum al-Islam, and then call them to Islam. This is Islam." And he didn't tell him, go up there. There's some people that go up there with taish and recklessness, screaming and noises and you know, and the lights like this, and then going up there recklessly. La, al rislika. Go up there slowly, with honor and respect, with dignity and courage, and stand there and tell them about Islam. And stand there in front of their castles, in front of their area, in front of, right in front of all of them, and do what? Call them to al-Islam. He says here, al-Khamis al-Ishrun, the 25th benefit, a da'wah to al-Islami qabr al-Qital, to call the people to Islam before fighting them. Before fighting them. Many of the people in Khaybar, they had already been called to Islam before. And the Prophet he exiled them from Medina. And they went to Khaybar, some of them. So then he's calling them to Islam again. Some of them have already been called to Islam. So he's calling them to Islam again before they raid. So even some who have been, those who haven't been called, it's an obligation to call them before raiding them. And those who have been called, it's recommended to call them again before raiding them in their towns and the likes like this. Now, as Sadi said, what is wrong? The 26th benefit. It's also legislated to call those who have already been called before fighting them. As-sabi'a, what is shrun, the 27th benefit, a da'watu bil hikmah, liqawlihi akhbirhum bima yajibu alayhim, to call the people with wisdom, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, inform them of what is obligatory upon them. Call them with wisdom. You call them with wisdom. Inform them of what is obligatory upon them. With what is obligatory upon them. Al-thamina, what is shrun, the 28th benefit, in ma'rifatu bihaq, bihaqillahi fil Islam, to know the right of Allah in Islam. This is what he told Ali, to call them to Islam and inform them of the right of Allah upon them. And inform them of the right of Allah upon them. At-tasiyah wa al-ishrun, the 29th benefit. Thawabu man ihtada ala yadayhi rajulun wahidun. The virtue and the reward of the one who, and one man is guided at his hands. The virtue and the reward of one man who was guided at his hands. And this, to guide somebody. I mean, the guidance is in the hands of Allah, but to be the means of guidance, to make effort to guide somebody, the one who is guided at the hands of that person, he has a great, great, great reward and a great, great status and rank and a virtue. And this guidance could be to guide them from darkness of disbelief into Islam. That's what is understood here. But some people, they also need guidance and they're not disbelievers. So also included in that is to guide others from an innovation. For example, to guide them away from innovation to the Sunnah. First, to guide them from disbelief to Islam. Others, they have been guided from disbelief to Islam, but they haven't been guided to the Sunnah. We'll find there upon innovation. Also, to guide them also. To be a means to guide them also. To be a means to direct them and to teach them. Other people, they're not really necessarily an innovator, but he's ignorant. He's ignorant, so maybe he is falling into some things that are contrary to the Sunnah. And not because he follows an innovative deen and he believes in like this and he's misguided in this manner, but because of ignorance. Because of ignorance. So these people also, to guide them, to be a means to guide them, to teach them and to direct them, there's great, great, great reward in that. And the one who guides, how does he do? The one who calls, what does he do? عَلَى رِسْلِكَ يَا أَخِي. He doesn't come beating the people's heads, snapping on them. Some people, they want to guide the people, they don't put their feet right in salat. What does he do? He smashes his foot over there. And who step on his toe like this? That's not ala rislika. These people, they betrayed the Prophet. Khaybar, they're Jews, and the Prophet sent Ali there. He told him to be gentle, ala rislika, a little bit slowly, slowly, slowly. Don't hasten. Udruhum in Islam. Call them to Islam. The person who comes and he wants to inform somebody of putting the feet together in salat and making the ranks straight. This is a great deed. This is a great deed. But to call people to that's not how you call people to it. You mention to them in the best manner, in a good way, and you tell them the hadith of Anas, for example, or the likes like this, and then you mention and you mention the benefits, and you call them in a good way. But the ones who do this harshly like this, that's not calling them to that sunnah. Rather, that's running them away from the sunnah. Many people from the awam of the Muslims have been run away from the sunnah. Not because they don't want to follow the sunnah, but because the people who present the sunnah to them present it wrong and harshly. In a manner that is not according to the sunnah itself. And so to teach the people, to teach the ignorant person, the origin in that is to teach him with gentleness. That's the origin, the ignorant person. He doesn't know. Ignorant people, maybe they do things that are really wrong. but based on ignorance, not on stubbornness, not on opposition, but on ignorance. This person, he's taught with gentleness. This person is many examples in the Sunnah, and we have seen many of them in previous classes. التاسع والعشرون. This is الثلاثون, the 30th benefit. الحلفوا على الفتية. الحلفوا على الفتية. What's that? He's swearing. The 30th benefit, he says, to swear upon giving a fatwa. This is a swear, but with the lam. Naam. And also, wallahi. ليهدي الله بك رجلا واحدا. Naam. So the Prophet ﷺ, he's swearing. He doesn't have to swear. He's the most truthful. And one person, he swears by Allah, this is to emphasize his speech. But here, it's the Prophet ﷺ, he did that here to bring more emphasis. لُعُطِيَنَّ الرَّايَةَ غَدًا. He's like, I swear by Allah, I'm going to give the banner tomorrow, somebody. And they're going to be given success. And wallahi, if one person is guided at your hand, it's better for you than the red camels. Like this. So it's permissible. Some of the ulama, they mentioned that the one wouldn't swear when he gives the fatwa, except if it's a benefit, and there's a benefit for that. So he wouldn't do it all the time. He wouldn't do it all the time. Wallahi, you have to repeat your wudu. Like that. He said, I made wudu, I didn't wipe my face properly. Wallahi, you have to repeat wudu. You say, I came to salat, I didn't have wudu. Wallahi, you have to. Not like that. But sometimes if it's needed, if there's a benefit in it, then it's permissible. And Allah knows best. Inshallah, next week we start with a new chapter. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.